So good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to a fine, wonderful Sunday. So glad you've come out, and hope that you've had enough food, enough football, enough shopping. Well, my wife's never done with shopping, so you're probably not done with shopping and all that. I've had a ball this week. I've had all my children back at home. It's great. And they all left this morning. That's also great. Quietness has shown back up in my house this morning. It was really kind of nice. I woke up early, and I didn't have... we had 21 people in our house Thursday. Four of those were under the age of two. My dogs didn't know what to do with all of that. And yesterday, we took over Marie Callender's with 17 people. And then we all went up to my house after that and stayed for 3 or 4 hours. So we've had a lot of company. It's been really eventful for us. We really enjoyed it. And it is kind of what Thanksgiving has sort of become. This morning, though, when we talk about Thanksgiving, everybody talks about what they're thankful for. I think God wants more out of us than that. I truly believe that God wants more out of us than us being thankful for what other people do for us, or even what God has done for us. I think there's a greater mission. And I'd love for you to open up to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. So as we read this passage, this is one of the passages that I've built my own vision of ministry on. My own vision of ministry is love God, love people, share Jesus, and teach the Bible. And this is one of those passages that really works that way. But I'm going to take this apart a little bit today and talk a little bit about it piece by piece as we go along. The young man that approaches Jesus is a lot like me. In a way, I'm an engineer, and I like to make things work. So I have this neat little car right now. I got a 65 Buick Special Convertible, and I've been working on this car for a while. And every time I fix something, I find something else that I have to fix. So I put a new carburetor in it. I worked the carburetor, got that all done. And last night, I put those six kids in the car, actually about four. Four kids in the car, and we headed off to Marie Callender's, and I put the top down, and I started that car, and it did not want to run right. So I was like, something else I got to figure out here. I'm not sure what it is, but I'll work on it. But it's my nature. My nature is to look for the little thing that's wrong. I want to fix the thing that's wrong. I want to go after the thing that's wrong. I want to get the detail worked out. So Jesus is having a conversation with a young man. And verse 25 says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. He said, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, isn't that a great question? Isn't that a wonderful question? If you were going to ask God a question, wouldn't this question be a good one to ask? How do I inherit eternal life? I mean, a lot of people have been searching for that question for a long time, right? It's a great question. It's a wonderful question. Jesus says, and Jesus responds to him, and I love how Jesus responds. I mean, you have to love how Jesus responds, right? Everybody loves how Jesus responds. And Jesus' response to him is, what is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? What did he tell him to do? Go look at the book. He didn't give him a straight answer and said, hey, this is how it is. This is the way it is. I'm the guy. He said, go to the book. I love that Jesus did this because it keeps this foundation intact, this foundation that the Word of God is massively important. And the young man answers, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Great answer, right? This is a good answer. This is a solid answer. This is him going, I found something in the scripture. I found something in the law. I found something in your word. I found something in God's holy books that I put my trust in. I put it all in this. And Jesus says, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now, up until this moment, we've been doing really well. Up until this moment, the young man has asked the right guy a great question. He has background in an answer. He knows the right answer. All of a sudden, he's looking for a loophole. He suddenly leaves this concept of the scripture and says, I'm going to look for a loophole. He's looking at one word. Now, as you examine it, love the Lord your God. Is there anything you could do with that? I mean, love's a great word, right? We know that love's a great word. We know how to deal with love. Love is really kind of a cool word. Love is an easy word to understand. It's easy to do when we want to. Love is easy to do when you want to. Okay? You know, when I was looking for a girlfriend, it was easy to love. Okay, it was easy. So there's a young lady. I want to get her attention. I would give her attention. Okay? I would take her to, I didn't have a Starbucks back then, but, you know, I would take her to a restaurant. I would talk on the phone. My wife and I talked on the phone for 4 hours on a regular basis. Now, the younger you are, the less this makes sense to you. But when I was dating my wife so many years ago, it wasn't about how many minutes you spent on the phone. It was about how much the long distance bill was. There wasn't a cell phone, okay? You didn't text somebody when I was dating my wife, okay? So if you talked for 4 hours on the phone from Arkansas to Rochester, New York, you ended up with a pretty significant phone bill. And I was in college, I was working for a trucking company, and I told her I would pay her phone bill. She sent me the phone bill. It was $400. Now, did I tell her that was a lot of money?
No.
Absolutely not. I said, great, and I sent the $400. I don't know where I got it at the time, but I found it. I paid for it. We shortened up our conversations after that a little bit, but the idea here is that I knew how to love. I knew what was important. I knew how to love. We all know this. It's pretty instinctual. We know how to love. We know how to take care of other people. It's easy to recognize. We can recognize when somebody is loving us. We can recognize when we're loving someone else. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 describes love. If you want to go see it, go read that. But this young man picked one word. What was the word that he took exception to?
Neighbor.
He said, great, I'm in. I want to love God with all my heart, all my strength, all those things. I'm into love. Love is a good thing. Except, I found a place where I can choose who I love. It's right here on this word. I get to choose who my neighbors are. And if I don't like them, I'm not going to let them be a neighbor. Do you actually ever get to choose who your neighbors are? I mean, I've never been able to choose where my neighbors are. You know, people come in, they buy the house next door to you. You don't get to choose who they are. You might irritate them to get them rid of them, but, you know, you don't get to choose who they are. When I was in an apartment complex, we used to have neighbors change every month. You know, it was like, who are you? Well, good to meet you. You know, all that kind of stuff. We don't get to choose our neighbors. But he found this word, and he figured, if I could define this word in such a way then I won't have to love this person. That's not what we're going for here. And this is the difference between being an engineer and being the guy who actually designed the product. The guy who designed the product knows what he wants to accomplish with the product, whatever it is. The engineer says, I'm going to do this piece of it. I want to do this piece. I'm going to take care of this piece. And God wants you to be in charge of the project. He doesn't want you just to be a piece of it. He wants you to be in charge of the whole thing. And so Jesus tells the story. He tells the story. He wasn't going to... let me carry this a little farther. When you go a little farther in the passage, the story has several characters to the story. The first is a set of robbers. Anybody like robbers? I don't like robbers. We go, boo, hiss, robbers, right? You got a victim. You're supposed to feel for the victim, right? Somebody's been robbed. You should feel for the victim. Everybody should feel for the victim. And then we got some sort of other characters that come into play. We got a priest. Now, shouldn't the priest be the good guy? Shouldn't the priest be the good guy? Shouldn't that be the hero of the story? You know, here's the hero. Here's the priest. Let's get a good guy. And then they put a Levite in there. Well, he's supposed to be another good guy, isn't he? Then we bring in the Samaritan. He's not somebody we like. We don't like Samaritans. Samaritans aren't like us. Then he brings in the last guy who's the innkeeper. And here's the story. And this is all to deal with the concept of neighbor. So in verse 30, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and he went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place where he saw him, passed by on the other side. So, but as a Samaritan, he traveled. He came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? You're going to have robbers in your life. All of us have thieves that show up in our lives. In different ways, thieves come. My house, it happened to be for an Apple computer and a Canon camera. Somebody broke into the house, took those things, and walked away. Sometimes we have thieves in other ways. They hurt us. Sometimes they hurt our reputation. Sometimes they hurt other people. Some people act as thieves or robbers in different ways with different people. Sometimes you're the victim. Sometimes you're the one that's been robbed. Sometimes you know the victim. You're not the one who's actually been thieved, but you are the individual who knows this person. You have a way to react here. How do you react to the situation that goes on? See, because I think the priest had a preaching engagement to get to. He needed to get somewhere in a hurry. He needed to be someplace. Somebody said, hey, you got to be here on this time. And the minute that he saw somebody on the road, his first thought was, I don't have time for this. I don't have the opportunity to stop here, see this guy, take care of him, and spend time with him, because I've got to be somewhere because I'm important. I think he's missing the entire point. There should never be a preaching engagement that is more important than taking care of a person somewhere that's hurt. It should never come into play. We should always have this heart that takes care of people along the way. You see the same thing with the Levite. The Levite walks by, sees him. He's on the side of the road. He's hurting. He's moaning. He's there. But the Samaritan stops. Samaritan stops. And it's important to recognize that the Samaritan knows this guy has been robbed. When he stops, he puts himself at risk. Because whoever took this guy's stuff could easily take his stuff. And we know he at least had 2 silver coins. But he takes the risk. He takes the risk to stop, even knowing that robbers are available on the road that could take his stuff. He stops, he takes the risk. By the way, do you think there's somebody who is thankful in this story? Do you think there's somebody who's thankful in this story? Do you think the robbers are thankful? I don't think so. Do you think the priest has something to be thankful for? Not at all. The Levite, does he have something to be thankful for? No. Does the Samaritan have something to be thankful for? Not really. He just lost 2 silver coins that he had for somebody you didn't know. But for the guy that was the victim, he has something to be thankful for. There are victims all around you. In your everyday life, there are victims all around you. Now, there are victims that are close, there are victims that are far away. I couldn't help but be devastated at news that was in the news this week. You could pick your victims. There's a Muslim church in Egypt. 300 people died. 300 people because somebody disagreed with who they are. There's 400 people who died in an earthquake on the border of Iran and Iraq. There's a 12-year-old boy who died in Cleveland because gangs decided to shoot up the neighborhood. You could pick your victim, but I'm going to tell you there are people close to you that you can truly help. For those of you in school, you know somebody. You know somebody who's struggling. You know somebody who is having a tough time. You know somebody that if you became the Good Samaritan to them, they would have a better time. If you sat with them and enjoyed time with them, if you spent time with them, did some things for them. Now, they may not be the best people in the world. We have no idea what this victim is like. But you have no idea how thankful they might become for having cared for them. In business, you might know somebody who's struggling. You might know somebody who is out there who needs a little more help, or needs a little bit better, or needs something. You might know a neighbor that needs to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But you need to recognize these personal needs around you. Someone gets hurt, someone needs help. Who would be thankful for you? The book of James, chapter 4, verse 17, it says this: anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Scary thought. Anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So if you know that you're supposed to do something good for somebody else, if you know that and you choose not to do that, you choose not to care, you choose to lay it aside and say, let somebody else take care of it. If you know it, you see it, it's before you, and you do nothing, you sin. You are to be the people that other people are thankful for. You are to be the one that recognizes the needs of others. You are to be the one who needs to act. Even at the risk for yourself, you need to act. Is there something so valuable you have that you can't take care of somebody else along the way? Let God worry about the punishments and the rewards. In this situation with the robber and the victim and the Samaritan, let God deal with the punishments. You don't need to chase the robbers. God's got somebody that will take care of that. You don't need to worry about the reward. You already have a reward greater than any other reward. Because somebody did something for you that you couldn't do for yourself. When Jesus went to that cross, he did something for you that nobody else could do. You couldn't do it for yourself, and he did. He took it upon himself to take care of your sins on that cross. He did something more for you than you could possibly do for anybody else. As you reflect this Thanksgiving, I'm going to remind you of this passage that you read earlier. Because I think it's how we should act within the context of our lives on a regular and everyday basis. In Philippians 4, verse 10, it says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. I'm going to go back up. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice. With Thanksgiving, we should have this moment of joy within the context. It's great to have family. I truly enjoyed having my family. Rejoicing with my family is a precious place. But we need to be living a life that always is rejoicing. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So as you finish this week of Thanksgiving, go. Give reasons for people to be thankful for you. Rather than being worried about what you're thankful for, go give somebody a reason to be thankful for you. Not looking for glory. You're not. You're looking to be a servant of God, providing opportunity for others to see God's faithfulness in you. Give people like the victim a reason to be thankful, and that thankfulness is because of you. Now, when they see that, the number one thing that you need to do is reflect back to God that He is the reason you care. Reflect them back to God. Take time. Enough said? Father God, I ask that you take these words. I ask, Lord, that you inspire in each and every heart in this room someone who they recognize as a victim or someone in need of help. I ask, Lord, that you inspire in their hearts things that they can do for that person that would change their lives for the better. I ask, Lord, that you would help them, encourage them to do those things on a daily basis, that the victim's life would be better. And Lord, we'll be sure to give you all the thanks and all the praise that is garnered to us because, Father, you first loved us. We love you, Lord. We praise you for who you are. Inspire and lead these folks and myself into the mission field this week. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.